How many of y'all know what happened besides Thanksgiving this week? I hear a few people. Transgender Day of Remembrance. So for those who don't know what that is, it's a day for our community, the trans community, to remember those that we have lost to violence, be it murder, or I even include suicide, because I feel like that's definitely driven by society. This is some of those that we have lost this year. This is just the ones that we know of for this year. And it's kind of hard to look at, you know, just to think that they got taken from us for being who they are. So we're just going to take a moment right now and a moment of silence to honor them and remember them. It's always good to reflect on the good and the bad, because that's how we grow. And today we're going to be growing a lot more. We're going to have three amazing testimonies, two of which I have yet to hear and I am so excited to hear about. And the first of those is Lacey, and we're going to hear her testimony now. So give it up for Lacey, y'all.
Thank you and good morning. I sat down last night and I had everything planned out. I didn't plan on God touching me this morning. I didn't plan on crying this morning. I didn't plan on a lot of things, but I did plan on sharing with you what it's like to be trans. I have a thing here that says, I am trans. I am alive and breathing. I'm not afraid or ashamed. I'm not vulgar, disgusting, gross, perverse, nor a pedophile. I think, feel, love, and toil just like you do. I am not confused or insane. When I came out as me, all of my guilt, shame, and fear vanished. I am Lacey and have always been. I have not changed. You just know more about me now. I am making my body and my life fit as it never has before. My feet are sure and strong, as I know the road I trudge is the right one. I will not retreat, nor will I change course. Whether I stand with a fist or cry over fleeting heartfelt moments, I am real. I am sensitive and compassionate in my heart, mind, and soul. My life is a journey. It's my journey. We either walk forward or we move back. The only time we stand still, we're dead. Please don't hate me. I am good and decent people. I am alive and breathing as you are. Please walk with me or stand aside. I will be your friend if you will be mine. My road is not easy, but it is worthy as I am. Celebrate as I emerge from my cocoon and take flight. I am Lacey. I am free. Take my hand and walk a piece with me. This is going to be tough, guys. When I was 5 years old, and I know what age I was because my brothers were going to school, when they'd go to school, I'd slip around and get my sister's panties and put them on. My mother caught me several times over the years doing things like that, and it's been hard. I used to do a lot of drugs and a lot of alcohol. At one time, I spent 6 months in a mental institution because I took a gun and put it right there and pulled the trigger because I hated my life that much. I hated who I was because society taught me that if I was born looking one way, that's who I was. That's not so. Sex is in one place. Gender is up here. Doesn't matter what your body looks like down here. It's what you have up here that makes the difference. But society tells us, if you're born with a female body, you're supposed to be a female. If you're born with a male body, you're supposed to be a male. That is complete hogwash. I've been a pastor for 15 years. John 3:16, I've read this so many times. It said, God so loved the world. And when I read that the other day, I stopped. God so loved the world. He didn't just love the Baptists and the Methodists. He loves the Hindus. He loves the Muslims. He loves the blacks. He loves the white. He loves the gays. He loves the transgenders. He might not like what we do sometimes, but he loves us. They gave me 15 minutes. Somebody better make me aware when that's up. But the thing is, church, that we have to recognize who people are. Being transgender is one of the hardest things I've ever done. Because of society, because of my own mind, the way I was raised. I was born in 1947. I was born and raised here in Atlanta, Georgia, in the South. You could not, at the risk of your life, say anything about who you were. So I hid it to the best of my ability. And like I said, I did a lot of drugs and alcohol. The only way I could allow myself to be me was to get to the point where I didn't care what anybody thought. And like I said, I'd done that more than one time because I hated my life that much. But now I'm going to explain this. I said I've been a minister for 15 years. I went through a 25-year period in my life after I got saved where everything went away. There was no Lacey. There was no feminine feelings. There was nothing. My love for God. 12.5 years into that period, I got called into the ministry. 12.5 years later, Lacey came back. And I've cried and I asked God, why? Why did this come back? Why is it back to haunt me? And he said, you've been prepared for what I have for you to do your whole life. I want you to educate my people. I have started putting together, I have 40-something pages now of information about being trans. I'm putting books together that I can educate people. I had a lady tell me, she kept looking at me one day, and she was a new person in a restaurant where I hang out, and she kept turning around looking at me, and I just opened my shirt, and I said, yes, these are real. There's nothing fake about that. I'm trans. And she looked at me, and she says, I'm a Christian. I run from people like you. And I said, good. An hour later, she's my friend. She wants more information about trans people so she can help us. See, this is what God's got for us to do. Church, he wants us to spread love, but he also wants us to educate people. If you have any questions, I'm fixing to turn it over to Michael. If you have any questions or want some of the information I have, please feel free to contact me, and I'll be glad to help any way I can. But I know God loves me, and he loves you. And I'm thankful that I was given the opportunity to come here today and speak. I live in a little bitty town over in Alabama right now. I'll be in here in a couple of weeks. Michael, I'm going to turn it over to you, my friend.
I have prepared something, but when we were praying in the back, the Lord really solidified some things with me. I told with it. In fact, I got beat up all weekend because I've shared before to some extent, but not at this capacity and not in this body of people. And this is profound to be here. So I'm going to go ahead and read what I wrote from my memory. Okay, so just bear with me, all right? My journey began in this world in a summer day, August the 2nd, 1965. The name given to me was Lisa Marie. I normally don't say that. I'm going to share that with you. Between the ages of 3 and 5, I knew I was different. Although subconsciously, I knew it. I'm not really aware of myself, so to speak. My grandmother was quite aware of this. So she treated me very tenderly, made sure I was watched over and taken care of in a special way. She understood it somehow. I don't know how, but she did. She got it. My mother didn't get it, but my grandmother got it. And God had it. My family, the rest of my family would say, oh, she's just a tomboy. Well, I had no idea what that was. I liked to climb trees and get muddy and dirty, and I didn't like to wear a shirt at all. And I think a lot of kids are that way to a certain extent, but they had to chase me down from time to time, actually, to put a dress on me. And when they did, I had an absolute fit. I would go ballistic. I can recall this in my subconscious. My breath would leave me. I would cry and pitch a fit on the floor until they took it off of me because I wanted my blue jeans and my cowboy boots on. I felt suffocated. I felt quite suffocated. Patent leather shoes. I don't know if you remember back then. They had little patent leather shoes. I had one grandmother that would make dresses for me. And of course, I couldn't say anything. They kept trying to. Every time they think, I don't know what they're thinking. Am I going to change my mind or something? I don't know. Get the same response every time. But with that being said, as I grew up, I just wanted to be loved. I just wanted to be loved. I just wanted to fit in. As I got older, I remember my first crush. It was my second grade teacher. And she smiled all the time. I remember it vividly. And she smelled very good. I really liked her. Into my teens and 20s, I had many girlfriends. And had several male suitors. That was quite an experience. Turn down people. Now you just... It's hard to find somebody that really cares about you. God cares about you. So we can start there. I'm going to reel this in a little bit and share a little bit about my 20s here. So in my 20s, this picture is my father right there. My father passed away, after my son was born. I'm going to go kind of in a circle here a little bit. My father died of pancreatic cancer. I've never shared that with anybody. We never had a really great relationship. I tried for his acceptance for years. It was important to me to have my mother's, but my father's, for some reason, was above everyone else's, my dad's. I wanted him to see me as his son. But every time I knew he was coming or I would be around him, I would dress in heels. I would dress just to have his attention and his time. But I never really got it because he knew I liked women. So that kind of failed on me. We drifted apart over the years. And I just quit talking to him. So many years went by. I'm going to skip way ahead. I'm going to share this story with you. 1998, I moved to Atlanta, okay? I moved to Atlanta to run a gym. That's how I ended up here. I grew up in Alpharetta, the rest of my growing in Alpharetta. And I met a young lady during this time that would be my wife. We got married in 2005, and this is where my journey began. She made the phone call. I would have never have done it because I was trying so hard to save myself, and maybe I would change. Maybe I would come to a place where I could resolve in myself just to be a woman and to be what my father wanted me to be. But God wanted something else. I did the same thing. I drank to numb the pain. With that being said, I got married. if I hadn't met this young lady, I would have never gone through with this transition. I would never be standing here right now. We were married in 2005. We had a son. We were divorced in 2013. Now, this is what I need to share with you all. God has gone full circle here. This is the beautiful thing about our Lord and Savior. He's healing me. He's been healing me all this time. For 6 years, I've sat in my living room in a home that I bought. And all that time, God dealt with me. And He purged me. He wanted me. He wanted my time. When I told Him I wanted to serve Him, He's going to make sure. Because if you ask God that question, you better believe it. He's going to hold you to it. If you want it, He knows you want it. He's going to make sure you do it. He's got a call on your life. Every one of you. He loves you. He loves you dearly. But He was showing His love toward me, and it didn't feel like it at the time. It didn't. I cried. I was on my knees. I begged Him. I begged Him. I missed my child. I missed my wife. But when you have toxicity, you don't need that. The Lord saw that. Of course, I couldn't see it at the time. I don't know. My passion burned for the Lord in those four walls. And He led me here to this building, back here again. Building I didn't want to come to. My transition began in this building. These wonderful leaders here at this church helped me. God helped me. He led me here. And everybody has been so patient with me. I've been on medications for probably 12 years for anxiety. I've been coming off of those for about a year and a half now. And it's been hard. It's not been easy. But no one's been with me but God. I can tell you, He is faithful. God is faithful beyond measure. I have no words for it. There are none. And He takes my breath away. I can't sing of His praises enough. I can't speak them enough. I know I am unique. You all are unique. We all are unique. The transgender person has something to give that the world has not seen yet. So with all this being said, I embrace this person here. I am that same person. I embrace my feminine side and I embrace my masculine side. I embrace me as a human being. I am a child of God, and so are you. So, glory to God. I'm passing the baton on. I love you all. Thank you so much for listening. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you so much. So powerful hearing those two. I mean, oh my gosh. Real quick, I want to do something. If you're transgender, raise your hand for me. Can we give them an applause, please? You're hearing how difficult a journey can be, you know, how unique it can be, because there are so many roads that can happen for someone who is trans. I want to make sure that if you're trans, I want you to know that you're loved here and that this is a safe place. Very similar to what you've heard, I was raised here in the Deep South in Alabama, but I was raised near Mobile, Alabama, about 30 miles outside of it, middle of nowhere. A little rinky-dink town that was falling apart, but it was just your Americana-type town. We had one main road that came through, single stoplight, and a couple little roads off the side. We even had this, like, junk store. We called it the junk store because it used to be a general store, but they just threw junk there now. And I remember, and I still to this day want it, there's a cooler in there that has the original 1940s Barks logo on it. I mean, this thing is gorgeous, and I really want it. But it was your Americana town, and I was born to the most American-type parents you could ever picture. You know, my parents, they were literally just two kids who fell in love in Alabama. My dad, ex-Navy medic, and my mom ran away from an abusive home. When they started having kids, they really weren't ready for it, they said. And you could tell because it was a very hard journey for them because they didn't have much. But what was even more difficult was when my little brother was born, he was born right after I was, about a year, he passed away within 3 days. So that was a major a major thing for me in my life because, as you can already predict, now I'm the only son to my father, who was an ex-Navyman. He was a ex-football player in high school. You know, he's American, all American. I have two sisters, older and younger, Kathy and Becky. My brother's name was Christopher, and my mom had one other child who didn't even make it to term. My mom's had a lot of medical issues. I just want to say this first before anything happens, because I don't want no one to ever take a negative connotation towards my parents. My parents were great people. They tried. You know, as a kid, I don't remember ever feeling like we didn't have something, even though we were dirt poor. You know, we had a house fire when I was five, and we lost everything. And then my parents got a mobile home, and they literally got swindled by the mobile home people because it started falling apart, and they stole my parents' money. So all of a sudden, there we were, even poorer, even broker, even worse. But I don't remember that. I remember, you know, having two sisters I wanted to play with all the time. I remember having a neighborhood full of boys and girls who I wanted to play with. But at the same time of all those good, happy memories, there was a lot of darkness in my world. My dad had a temper. He basically would grab whatever he could and throw it at you. Didn't matter what it was, TV remote, a glass. My sister got hit with a tub of butter one time. Kind of funny, I know. Horrible, yes, but butter went everywhere. My dad would come home. He was a maintenance mechanic at the local projects. And if you upset him, he would, every day this was normal, one of us had to take his shoes off. We were forced to. And he wore steel-toe boots. Well, if you upset him, he would kick you with them right in the face. So a lot of times I had a lot of bruises. But my dad also wanted me to be that son. And so if I didn't want to work on the car with him, if I didn't want to go do what he wanted to do that he thought a son should do, he would call me a sissy. He would call me a faggot. He would call me a girl. He would just abuse me verbally and physically. But it didn't stop there. I went to school. I was shorter. I was smaller than all the other boys. I didn't want nothing to do with the boys. So I got picked on all the way through elementary school. Middle school came around, and yay, puberty, because, God, that's a lot of fun for anybody, especially trans. I remember fifth grade, right before middle school, we had one of those, you know, sex ed videos at high school. And I'm going to tell you now, it was like the most conservative sex ed video you have ever saw in your life. I'm talking about, like, it did not cover anything. It just said, don't do it. That's it. Stepping into sixth grade, everything started changing because I do remember when I was 6 years old, about 7 years old, my mom actually was, she made our dress, or my sister's dresses homemade from scratch. She made them all herself, and I was always mad jelly of those. I was like, I really want one of those. But I could never say it because I knew if I did, my dad would hit me again. So I just never said anything. I always wanted to play with their Barbies and everything. Well, then all of a sudden, you know, middle school comes around. Here's this great thing called puberty smacking me in the face with everything it can. And I really believe God knew I was his daughter. When I was young, I was the shortest kid. I started developing breasts at an early age. You know, my hips started gathering a little bit more weight than they were supposed to. I had mannerisms of a girl. I was just naturally feminine. It was just something that I had grown accustomed to because that was what I saw in my head. So when puberty hit, all of a sudden the boys are over there beating the tar out of each other, laughing about it, and the girls are over there talking about the boys beating the tar out of them because they like them, and I didn't know which category I fell into. So when I started trying to hang out with the people I felt more leaning towards, I started getting beat up because I started doing that. The girls started making fun of me because of the clothes I wore. The boys started making fun of me for the way I acted. So it was a constant barrage of just being insulted nonstop. And I remember going home every day and just crying. And then my dad would catch me crying, tell me that's not what boys do. He said, I'll give you something to cry for. And he did. It was not easy growing up in the South as a trans person, especially when you don't know that word. Because I'm sitting there, I'm like, well, my parents are forcing religion down my throat because after my brother died, they decided to turn to religion, not relationship with God. I want y'all to know this. Religion and relationship are two massive different things. Rules ain't going to save you. Rules ain't going to change your life. Rules are going to hurt you. That's what they did to me. So I remember, you know, we could not listen to secular music all the way through elementary school up into middle school. couldn't watch secular movies or TV shows. Sundays involved us being at home, asleep. We were not allowed to go out after church. We could not play with our friends in the neighborhood. So for me, it was this constant swirl of go to school and get beat up, laughed at, and picked on. Come home, get abused in physically and mentally ways. And then, you know, have a constant understanding that God is watching everything you do and belittling you. And it literally got to where I didn't understand what was going on in my life. I was like, I just don't get this. You know, I would turn on the TV, and the only thing I ever saw about being transgender, not the word, but just something of that nature, was, and y'all probably remember in the 90s, the LGBT was not something that was great on the media. TV shows did not show it the right way. Movies didn't show it the right way. None of that stuff did. And so every time I saw someone who was possibly supposed to depict a trans person, it was a pervert, it was some fetish, it was some disgusting thing that they did. And so I was like, well, I'm leaning more towards girl stuff. What, am I like that? And that's about when I started, actually stole some of my sister's clothes and I started wearing them because I was like, I feel more comfortable in this. But then I would immediately, as soon as I put them on, I would feel hatred for myself. Like I just sinned and that I was disgusting and I was going to go to hell for this. And so that's when, right about seventh grade, I said I was done. My mom had a lot of health complications, and so I went in her bathroom, and I took two bottles of pills. I still remember the feeling, throwing up. And I just sat there, I was like, why can't I die? That was the first attempt. So throughout middle school, it just kept getting worse and worse, getting picked on here, yelled here. I started learning about secular music, you know, against my parents' wishes, because how dare you. But up into high school, I kept having more suicide attempts. I decided at that point, the best way to disguise myself, the best way to hide myself was be the worst person I could be. Because if I'm nasty, if I'm dirty, if I just don't care, that's male. Because, you know, being clean and proper and all that, that's female, because that's what I was taught. And so I became the worst person you would ever want to hang out with. I would belittle you. I didn't take baths. I started, you know, being hateful to everybody I could meet. I would insult you the moment I met you, because I thought the more and more that I am hateful, the more that I'm disgusting, the less female I am. So therefore, I can hide this really well by doing this. In eighth grade, I met a friend named Dusty. I remember hanging out with her, and she introduced me to drugs at eighth grade. So in eighth grade, we started smoking, drinking, and I was like, oh my God, I'm numb. I ain't got to feel nothing. So it got to where it became life. So high school was nothing but drugs and drinking, suicide attempts, physical abuse, mental abuse, and it just kept going. I gave up on my grades. I used to be an AB honor roll student. I went down to a CD student. Didn't give a care. Whatever. Got through high school and left. And said, I'm done with the South. I'm done with everything in this whole entire place. So I'm just going to go as far away as I can for college. I don't care what I do. Just get me out of here. So I went to Arizona. I would wear women's clothes, but it was like unisex so that nobody could know. Like I wore women's jeans, but you wouldn't know it. And then underneath, of course, I had like the undergarments and the socks that were women's. But at the same time, I would tell myself I'm a disgusting pervert for doing this. And that it was this constant war between myself. You know, it was just this constant tug of war. And in fact, one thing I tell people a lot is when middle school happened, that's the moment where I took my authentic self. I threw her in a room, no windows, nothing, just gray walls, darkness. And what I would do is every now and then I would come in to tease her and be like, hey, do you want to be let out? And then the moment that there would be hope, I would beat the living tar out of myself. And she got abused for so long. But God decided not to let me go too far because while I was at college, God gave me a huge wake-up call. I was a bus driver. There was a night where I was on a route And this guy decided to rob the bus. So he said, I missed his stop. So I was trying to be the nice person. I pulled over, and I gave him a transfer ticket for the whole night. And I said, I'm so sorry that I missed your stop. And like an idiot, I opened up the front door instead of the back door. Next thing I know, he pulls a gun out, demands me to open up the fare box. When I said I couldn't do it, he wrapped my seatbelt around my throat, punched me a couple times, and tried shooting the fare box. One piece ricocheted, hit me in the knee, and he took off. Well, next thing I know, my foot slips off the brake, and I crash into the foam pole, and I wake up in the hospital. At that time, not only was I addicted to drugs and drinking, I was also addicted to shopping. Bank of America was like, hey, here's a credit card. And I was like, cool, what's debt? I had nothing, and so I had to come home to Alabama again. So I left Arizona, and I came home to Alabama, and I turned my addiction from drugs and drinking to Jesus. I turned Jesus into my addiction. I said, okay, if I can get good enough with God, I can make this work. If I'm still wearing the clothing, but I'm doing the right things, then God will be cool with this, right? I started working in the youth group. And this whole time, I just, my soul was being torn because I was feeling like, this is the way I'm supposed to be, but this is what I'm being told about that. And it was just this constant tug of war of, who am I? And it just kept growing and growing. And all of a sudden, I don't know what started it, but I started hearing more about LGBT. Because I had never heard that term before. I never heard about transgender or LGBT. I've heard about gay and lesbians. I mean, that was normal where I grew up in the south of Alabama. But anything else was a very huge mystery to me. I never heard about this stuff. I heard a transsexual kind of, and I thought it was something nasty. And so I started learning more. And in the years of working in the youth ministry, I finally decided I was going to be open up enough, and I was going to talk to my youth pastor about it and say, hey, this is what I feel. Can you help me with that? Well, it turned into him and his wife saying that I was basically being perverted and that I was not safe around the kids and that I had to be watched 24/7. I could still work in the youth group. As long as I didn't indulge in it and as long as I was being watched, I was okay. So I let it happen. I was like, cool. It just came to a head where I was like, I need to dress as who I am. I just kept learning more and more. The need grew and I knew who I was. And I was like, wow, this is who I am. So I finally decided one night to go out and celebrate Mardi Gras as my true self. Well, somebody outed me to the pastor at the church and told them that I went out fully dressed as myself as a girl, and I was kicked out of the church. I was working as the youth pastor at that time for older and younger. They had a meeting with all the kids and all the people and told them I was a pedophile and I was to be avoided. It was like losing my own kids. I remember in those years, every night I go to bed just crying my brains out, saying, God, why do you hate me? So I was working at Sears Call Center at the time, and I had a friend named Fernando. He said, come to church with me. I was like, no. I was like, do you understand what's going on? Nah, that's good. I'm groovy. But finally, I said, yeah. So I went. He said, you can come as fully as who you are. And I was like, fine, I guess I'll go. So I went, and I walk in, and I was hugged, and I was embraced, and I was loved. It was great. And I remember I sat on the pew, and there was a song playing, Beauty from Ashes. And let me tell you now, I broke. Because I just heard God saying, I want to take your ashes. I want to make them beautiful. And I started believing that God loves the LGBT community, except me. I was working at Target at the time because I got fired from Sears Call Center for coming out as transgender. So I went and worked at Target, which was really good for me, actually, because they actually encouraged me. That's where I really started thriving as myself. I came out at Sears, started living full-time. About 4 months after coming out, I emailed my mom, 3-page email, and she didn't reply, and so I called her, and I said, hey, Mom. I was like, did you get my email? She said, I did. She said, I guess the wrong son died. Want to talk about a kick in the face? Oof. We had a funeral for one of my uncles, and I was kicked out of the funeral for coming in a dress. And they said, "You're not welcome here." And I was like, "I'm just here to pay respects to Uncle Gordon." And they're like, "I don't care. You're not coming here dressed like that as a perversion to him." But so this was all going on in Alabama. This went on for years up until 2012, 2013. I decided, you know what? I'm proud of who I am. I'm going to be who I am. And I'm sick of Alabama because I had so many problems in Alabama, all these people. And I was like, I'm done with this. And I was thinking, I want to go to L.A. because that's one of my biggest dreams as a kid was always live in California. But God pushed me towards Atlanta. So I was like, okay. So I started looking at Atlanta, and it was beautiful. I was like, this is where I need to be. So in 2013, I decided I'm going to move to Atlanta. And the day that I was going to move here was on October 3rd, 2013. And I did. I did move here on that day. But on October 1st, I was driving to my last day at work at Target, with the one here in Mobile. I was driving my dad's truck. The tag was due in October. It was October 1st. So, you know, still got time to fix it. Well, this was during the time of the government shutdown. I had just got my name changed. I hadn't got my ID yet. I get pulled over, and of course I'm scared, because, you know, I've already had so many issues. Well, the police officer pulls me over, he comes up there, and he asks for my ID, still had my old ID picture on there, had my old name, everything on there. I gave it to him. I saw a smirk, and I was like, okay. He leaves, and 20 minutes go by, and I'm like, what is happening? A second officer's cruiser came up. They get out of the car. I can hear them laughing. They came up, and the first one was like, "All right, faggot, get out of the truck." And I was like, "Sir, I want no trouble. I'll do whatever you ask me to." Apparently, that wasn't fast enough for him, so he opened up the door and tried to pull me out of the car. I lost my glasses. He took the seatbelt off. He threw me against the truck. He slapped handcuffs on me. And I started asking, I was like, what did I do? I just tell me what I did and tell me what I can do. And I was just begging him to talk to me, and it was just a barrage of just insult, insult, insult. And then all of a sudden, I get thrown in the back of the police car, and I'm not sure what's happening at this moment. And so I get taken down to the local jail. For 14 hours, I was tortured by police officers. I was stripped naked. I was paraded. I had people insulting me nonstop, threatening me. It was the most terrifying thing I've ever felt in my entire life. And I was in the jail cell, and I said, God, you've got to kill me. Now this is it. I said, I can't survive this. I was so petrified. And I finally got the phone call. And I called, and there was no answer. I called my worship leader. And I was like, okay. So I get thrown back into the jail cell. And then a couple hours later, I finally get bailed out. They had made up things saying that I didn't have insurance, and that's why I had to be put in jail and all this other stuff. And so for a year following that, I couldn't sleep right at night. Every night I thought they were coming for me again. Every time I saw a police officer, I'd have a panic attack. It really, really affected me to the point that I couldn't even look at some people. And so I finally made it to Atlanta, and you would think that's the end of the story. We're good. Well, no, because I was still believing that God loved everybody but me. And it was just a nonstop self-hatred, because all my life I was told I'm crap, I'm garbage, I'm not worth living, and I should not breathe. By my parents, by my schoolmates, by my friends. I didn't even really have friends growing up. I had one in high school. And so I just didn't believe it. In 2000, I believe it was 15, I was just upset with God. And now I want y'all to know, y'all can be upset with God. You can. David got upset with God. And so I was literally in the bathroom, and I said, God, you know what? If you're up there, I freaking dare you to prove it. When I moved here to Atlanta, when I started looking at this place, have y'all ever heard of the Gay Yellow Pages? It's a really cool little listing where you can find gay-friendly businesses. That is really cool. When I saw it, I literally cried when I saw it for the first time, because I was like, this many people support me. That's one reason I came here to Atlanta. And I was like, I really want to work for this company so badly. Well, the next day, after daring God to prove himself, I get a phone call from them saying that they were hiring, and they wanted to hire me specifically. And I was so ecstatic. I was like, oh my God, this is so cool. And again, I was in the bathroom. I just say this. If y'all want to get something with God, get in the bathroom. I'm telling you what. But I heard God say, do you see what I did for you? And I'm like, well, what did you do, God? He was like, come on, what did I do? I was like, you got me a job. He was like, what kind of job did I get you? And I was like, well, one where I help, you know, grow the community of gay, lesbian, transgender. And then it just hit me. I was like, God's like, I gave you a job to grow the community. He's like, I love you as my daughter. And that hit me more than anything has ever hit me. And I just sat and I cried. For the first time in my entire life, I remember feeling God loved me as his daughter. And I was going to heaven because I love God. I am so glad that I came to God and I said, God, I need you in my life. I am now able to say that my parents are becoming accepting. My aunt, by the way, on Thanksgiving this year, just a couple days ago, said my name correctly for the first time ever. She's the one who told me I had a demon in me. So, progress. But as you can see, we all have a unique journey. I've completely lost track of time right now. You probably noticed. Oops. For being transgender, I want y'all to understand that life is not easy, you know? I wear a badge of who I am 24/7. I welcome barrages of insults 24/7. I have lost 5 jobs for being transgender. I've been discriminated in 3 of those as well. I survived suicide, and I wear it proud. Ain't nobody gonna stop me from being who I am. God loves me, and I know that now. So thank you all for listening to my crazy tale. So we're gonna just close up now.
Man, thank you for sharing that. Amen. Thank you for everyone who shared.
Hey, everyone. Thank you so much for everyone who shared their stories. It was just such an experience to be able to hold space with you. I just feel God asking me to share something, and I totally understand that I'm not trans, but this Thanksgiving potluck last year was the first time that I met the person who is now my fiance. It was actually at the Thanksgiving potluck that we first said hello in person. So this is a special Sunday for us. And of course, at the time, their name wasn't Preston yet. So I thought I was meeting a lesbian, but plot twist. God knew the plot twist. It was planned. But I just felt like God calling me to share something this morning. I feel like as LGBT people, especially the transgender community, I've seen from firsthand experience being very close to Preston and to other people that people often tell us or tell you that you're ugly or you are, you know, disgusting or all these negative things. But last night, I was listening on audiobook to one of my favorite childhood stories, not the Bible, but The Velveteen Rabbit. And it talks about in The Velveteen Rabbit that it's impossible to be ugly once you are real. Once you are real, you are beautiful. The only way you're ugly is to people who don't understand. So I thank everyone today for so courageously sharing your stories because it helps people better understand. And for people who are asking for some additional resources, I do appreciate that because I think the more allies and the more empowered LGB people that we have, it makes for a stronger community. You can actually check out Shannon Kearns and Asher O'Callaghan. They are 2 transgender female-to-male ministers. You can learn more about them online, but I think anything like that that you do really just helps you feel some more empathy, some more understanding, and just more strengthened. What I feel compelled to pray for today is that there are so many people in this room that have been told by society, and it's now in your head, that you're not loved for who you are. You'll never be loved by another human being. And we know that's a lie from the devil. That is not the truth of Jesus. We know that from the messages we hear from our Christian brothers and sisters, from our ministers here. And I just want to just take a moment to pray But I don't want anyone here to be living that they don't believe that that's a possibility for them, because to me, that's not of God. And I do also want to acknowledge the partners of trans people this morning, because I do think often as partners of trans people, it is very hard to know how to balance between fighting on your partner's behalf and being a loving support to your partner, and just making sure that you're always showing the love of Jesus while still making sure everyone in your circle is safe and supported and taking care of your own self. So I just want to say that together, there's all walking through different journeys and we're all going through this together. So I just want to say a quick prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for our brothers and sisters that shared with us what their journeys are like, what their stories that they are still living, they are still going through it. Just because the transition might be to a certain point doesn't mean their story is over or that everything is easy. And I ask God that you would help us, whatever letter of the alphabet we are, whether we are an ally, whether we are straight, cisgender, transgender, lesbian, gay, bisexual, and all of the letters and representations in between, that we would seek to learn more about each other, learn more about ourselves. And I pray, God, that you would minister to each heart here, that you would let them know that God loves them and God has the perfect plan for their life, and that they are worthy and deserving of a relationship with another human being that is going to fully respect and care for them for everything that they are. And I pray, Father, that you would just help us as partners to trans people, that you would help us to learn how to be the best ally, that you would give us courage when activism is needed and empathy when we just need to listen and seek to understand. Please continue blessing this church, and thank you for this being a safe space for everyone. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.